Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. Tonight's message is entitled, True Faith. True Faith. The work of Christ becomes ours through faith. Through simple faith. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let's look over there about faith. This is what God says about faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So obviously, faith is very important. Matter of fact, faith is so important that in Romans 3, in between verses 21 and 31, Paul speaks of faith eight times. Eight times in that short section. In verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. In verse 26, he says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In verse 28, therefore we conclude, do you conclude, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law? And in verse 30, he says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So the question is, it's impossible to please God without faith. I just showed you numerous verses that Paul speaks of faith. So the question is, what exactly is faith? Spurgeon said, faith is believing that Christ is what he said to be. What he said he was, and that he will do what he has promised to do. Christ is who he said he was, and what he would do, and what he's promised to do, and then we are to expect that of him. That is what faith is. How can we explain faith? Faith, we'll look at tonight, has to have three elements to be a true faith, to be a saving faith. The first element that we look at tonight is the knowledge of the truth or the content. Knowledge of the truth or content. Faith without content is not true faith. There must be content. There must be content to what you say you believe. And that true faith has as its content, has as its object, Christ. And his reconciling us to the Father. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. True faith embraces Christ and what he has done and what he has promised to do. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21, it says this. Now all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. True faith believes that, accepts that, that he has reconciled us to God the Father. Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. True faith has knowledge of that, because the word says it, and embraces that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the content of true saving faith. This is the object of true saving faith. The object of faith is not ourselves. The object of faith is Christ and his work and what he's done for his people, as it says in 2 Corinthians, where we just saw, that he was reconciling the world to the Father. The object of faith is not in ourselves, nor faith in faith, but faith in Christ. So often today, people have faith in themselves, or they have faith in the faith that they have. That is not saving faith. Not faith in faith, nor faith in ourselves, but faith in Christ and what He has done. First element of saving faith, of true faith, is a knowledge. A knowledge. What is the object of faith? Faith is defined by God's Word, born of God's Word, and sustained by God's Word. Born of God's Word, sustained by God's Word. The faith defined by God's Word was spoken of in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. Now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Faith is defined by God's Word. What is God saying? What is the object of saving faith? Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Notice, true faith in Christ. Christ is the object. There can be no true faith without the Word. People say, I have faith. But what do you have faith in? You have to have faith in the revealed Word. And what's been revealed in the Word? It says that the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, the Tanakh, it has revealed Christ. And it says the righteousness of God, true faith in Christ to all and on who have believed. So it has to be faith in the Word that is being proclaimed. There can be no true faith without the Word. In the Word, what? We learn what to believe. How did you learn what you must believe? But by the Word. So true faith, the first element of true saving faith is knowledge, and that knowledge is revealed to us in the Word of God. You take away the Word of God, and there's no faith. Then you have faith in faith, or faith in yourself, but you don't have faith in what's being revealed by God. You have to have the Word. Take away the Word, and there's no faith. So the first element is knowledge. You have to have knowledge. And not only when you have knowledge, faith is created, born by the Word. Christ spoke the Word, and what happened? Life came forth. The story of Lazarus. What happened? Christ spoke the Word. Only the life-giving God can give life. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. That's what I said. If you take away the Word, then you have no Word to be spoken that gives life. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. So where there's knowledge of the Word, where there's true faith, there has to be knowledge of the Word, because out of the Word is where life comes from. Life comes through the Word. Faith is created, born by the Word, right? As I said, Christ spoke to Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. Peter says, we're brought forth by the Word. Not only is faith brought forth by the Word, but faith is also strengthened and sustained by the Word. That's why the Word is so important to us. The Word directs us to what? To God and His promises. That's why it says the just shall live by faith. See, true saving faith, you have a knowledge of the Word. All right? First, it brings forth life. You must be born again. You hear that by faith. You accept that. You hear all the things that Christ commands us, promises us, and by faith you believe it. Okay? So then day by day, faith is strengthened and sustained by this same word. That's why I said if you take away the word of God, you have no faith. The word directs us to God and his promises. And then you realize in the scripture, and the older you get in the Lord, that only God is strong enough to support us. It's only by the word of God, day by day. How does the Holy Spirit minister to you? By the word of God. Day by day, when we're struggling, we're doubting, we're worrying, we're going through this drought, through this tribulation. True faith embraces what? The word, as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. Day by day, as you're going about your business, the Holy Spirit brings the word to your mind. So the first element of true saving faith is knowledge. You must have a knowledge of the word. The second element is this. There must be a moving of the heart. There must be a moving of a heart, the belief, the assent. There must be a belief in the word. It's one thing to have the knowledge of the word, and it's quite another thing to believe the word and to give mental assent to the word. You can have the knowledge of the word and be lost. You must be touched personally. These people, a perfect example is Orthodox Jews in New York that can read the Torah word for word, but they're not saved. They have a knowledge of the word, of the Torah, that they can even, word for word, recite it. I've known people that were damned, and they could recite Romans, Galatians, all books of the Bible. Because they had a knowledge of the word, but there was never a moving of the heart, a warming of a heart. An example of this is with John Wesley. John Wesley had been an evangelist and a preacher. He had traveled from England to America and brought the gospel, and he wasn't saved himself. He believed in a sense, but he didn't love Christ or trust him personally until the night that he went to a little meeting in London where Romans was being taught. And that night, he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. There was a moving of the heart. That night he spoke of a warming of the heart, and he entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, an assurance of salvation. There was a knowledge of God. But when Wesley realized that night that there had to be a moving from the head to the heart. It must take root in the heart. Because you can have, look at James 2:19. As I said, there's many people that have a knowledge of the word. James 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. See? They believe in the word of God. They have a knowledge of the word of God. Satan certainly has a knowledge of the word of God because he was quoting scripture to Christ when he was tempting Christ. He quoted all scripture to Christ. Doesn't the scripture say? Doesn't the Bible say? So a lot of people today, they have a knowledge of the word of God. But there's never been a warming of the heart, a moving of the heart. I mean, everyone that's a child of God, would you not admit to that? That at one time, Christ you was indifferent about. You could care less about Jesus Christ. Or maybe you thought he was a good moral teacher or something along those lines, but you didn't love him. You wouldn't say before you were regenerated that I love Christ more than my family. I love Christ more than my wife, more than my husband, more than my children, more than my mother and my father. Matter of fact, I love Christ so much now that I would die for him. So what's taking place? You had a knowledge of Christ in your head, and then that head knowledge took root in the heart. So the second element of true saving faith, there has to be a warming of the heart, a personal relationship with God. You fall in love with Jesus Christ. And you'll see by my illustration in a few minutes more about that warming of the heart. Unless you're thinking I'm talking about Mormonism, that, you know, I feel something in my bosom. So the third element of true saving faith, Spurgeon calls trust, or as Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it, commitment. This is the element that is lacking today in most people that claim Jesus Christ. This element of true saving faith, first, there's a knowledge of the Word, there's a knowledge of Christ and His work that He's done for you, there's a giving of yourself, your heart to Him, right? A warming of the heart, warming of the desires, and thirdly, it involves a commitment. A real yielding to Christ. It goes beyond knowledge. It goes beyond, I got a warmth in my bosom and in my heart. I feel this way. We move from belonging to ourselves and we become disciples. We become, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. We become totally committed to Him. As I said, this third element is sadly lacking today. We must say that the church has to repent of what it is teaching people. They'll teach people a knowledge of the Word, and some will go as far as a warming of the heart and give your heart to Him and all of this stuff. But what's left out is repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. This is when faith joins hands with love and produces commitment. Faith, I mentioned first, is a knowledge. Faith in the Word of God, a knowledge of the Word of God, and then a personal relationship with Him, a loving relationship that He becomes everything to you. And what happens? You make that commitment. And the illustration is this. A man and a woman, they meet. And what happens? They start sharing with one another. They start to date, start to court. There's knowledge of one another. They get to know one another. They get to know one another's qualities, one another's attributes. Man meets woman, sharing with one another. And then what happens? You start saying, wow, you know, that person, I think I love that person. I think I'm starting to feel strong emotions towards that person. Like I said, what happens first? You just get a knowledge of each other. This is her name. This is his name. This is what he's like. He's done this. She's done that. So there's a knowledge of each other at first. And then what happened? There's a warming of the heart, a moving of the heart. It becomes personal. It becomes emotional. And then what happens? The final element of that leads to what? Leads to a commitment. You stand before the minister. And what do? You pledge yourself to one another. The groom pledges himself to the bride. And the bride what? Pledges herself in return to that groom. She makes the commitment. The minister says, for better or for worse, yes, I do. To death do I part, yes, I do. You just make that commitment to one another. First, there's a knowledge of each other. Secondly, love develops towards one another. And because of the knowledge and the love, the moving of the heart towards that other person, it ends in what? Commitment to one another. Willing to die for that other person. And sadly, that's what's lacking in the church today. No one wants to be a disciple. There's a knowledge of the Word. I have a knowledge of the Word. And yes, many people, hallelujah, I love the Lord. I opened my heart. I made a decision. I walked an aisle. I did this and that and the other. And then when it comes down, but what has resulted of your knowledge of Christ, of this moving of the heart you talk about, has it resulted in a lifelong commitment, day by day? Just like anyone that's married knows, day by day, you get up, there's that other person. And it's a day by day thing. It's not, oh, I love my wife, but I see her once a month. Well, I love my wife. As a matter of fact, I see her on Sunday mornings from 10 to 11. You would say, man, that's a pretty strange love they got for each other. But that's the three elements of saving faith. There's a knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ and what he has done for you, the promises that he's made to you, and that knowledge is in the Word of God. That's where you get the knowledge. It's not from somewhere else outside of the Word of God. True saving faith has a knowledge what the Word of God says, what Christ has done, who Christ is, who the Father is, and responds to that in a loving way, and it ends with a commitment. And as I said, that is the thing that is missing today. You have to seriously take to heart what the Lord said in Matthew 7. You can't just blink at it or wish it wasn't in your Bible or say, you know, well, I don't know. Maybe Jesus really didn't mean that, you know. Maybe that's not me. Because there's many, as I said, many, many people. That's why you come up with the whole carnal Christian concept. Because you have to make a box for these people that there's no commitment. They have a knowledge of the Word. They say they've become attached to Christ, but there's no commitment. There's no yielded life. And you have to ask yourself, in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 29, is Jesus Christ talking about people that have two elements of faith? A knowledge of the Word, a moving of the heart, but no commitment, no yieldedness. For you have to admit, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So that's somebody that has some familiarity with the Word of God. Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it says what his will is, that you would believe in his Son, it says in John. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? So obviously these people have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Using words like demons, prophecy, done many wonders, your name, your name, your name, Lord, Lord. And then I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not that you're sinless, but you practice lawlessness. That is your heart's desire. And that's a person that hasn't committed their life to Jesus Christ. They're obviously having knowledge of the Word because they're using all biblical terms. Lord, Lord, prophecy, demons. Didn't we do this? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Why? Why is he saying that? Obviously, it's because you don't have that third element of faith. You didn't commit your life. You didn't yield your life because what? You practice lawlessness. A disciple does not practice lawlessness. He certainly sins. She certainly sins, but it's not your practice. Practicing lawlessness. Then Christ goes on to say, therefore, whoever what? Hears these sayings of mine. See, here's saving faith. Hears these sayings of mine, does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. See? People all the time, how many people do you talk to? They confess Christ. They give you lip service about Christ. But they haven't committed their lives. All right? They're not the wise man that Christ is. Heard the word and it's, yeah, but you got to understand, well, my wife, my husband, my children, my job, my flesh, my fill in the blank. I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. What was it founded on? It was founded on Christ. The object of its faith was Christ. Everything was Christ. I'm yielded to Christ. I'm committed to Christ. I've married Christ. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You cannot ignore these scriptures and go, that was then, that's for another time. In the Greek, if you look closely, that says basically I could do whatever I want to do. It says what it says. Just read it at face value and say, God forbid that I should be one of those people that he would say, depart from me. And so it was. When Jesus ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. And why were they astonished? Because they weren't being told that by the priests and by the rulers. See? They had the same kind of religion that we got now. You roll down to the synagogue, you pay your way, you do your hallelujahs, your amens, you sing your song, and you go your way. And all of a sudden, Christ comes on the scene, and he's like, this ain't what it's about. It's about being my disciple, willing to die for me. For he taught them as one having authority. And not as the scribes. See, just what I said. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. See, they were teaching just like today. The scribes that teach a carnal Christianity, that you can have a knowledge of the word, you can have some kind of, I laid my hand on a TV, I laid my hand on my friend who laid his hand on the TV, or my pastor was a father or a brother or a mother or everything, but did you yield your life? Is Christ everything to you? Did you walk down the aisle before God the Father as the minister, stand with Christ before God the Father and say, I take Jesus Christ as my lawful wedded husband to death do I part, hard times, bad times, good times, ugly times, sick times, loss of family, loss of everything, everything in this world, it's me and Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple. And anything else of that, you are very dangerously on the precipice of that scripture right there. And Matthew, that you got to go, wow. But that being said, because there are so many quote-unquote cardinal Christians out there where there's no third element, I would not want to discourage a believer that struggles. That struggles with doubt. That says, I believe in Christ. And I do love him. And I know that Christ is mine. But I feel so unworthy. Well, that brother or sister. And notice I said brother or sister. I said that brother or sister that would say, I want that. I want Christ to be my all in all. I've asked him to be that. But I just feel so unworthy. I've committed so many sins. This good news can't be possible. Well, I would bring to you the gospel. I would bring you to Romans 5 and verse 8. For you that say, yes, I have a knowledge of him. I have a warming of the heart, a moving of the heart. I've committed my life. I've yielded to it. But I just, you know that sin I committed that time. Maybe if you were a woman and had a child ripped out of your womb and you cannot know forgiveness. Or you were homosexual and you feel, God, I'm not worthy. I've committed too much sin. I can't be forgiven. I would remind you of Romans 5, verse 8. That would say this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See? The Father demonstrates his own love. You who would think the Father is out of reach, that he's too angry with you, too mad with you, he'll never forgive you. Well, he says that while you were still a sinner, when you committed that most wicked of crimes, those most wicked of sins, be it prostitution, abuse of parents, you fill in the blank with your horrendous sin. God says to you, you can be my child. The knowledge of the word, faith embraces Christ and what he's done. Yes, he's reconciled me to the Father. Propitiation has been made to the Father, and therefore the Father can now justify the sinner. Why? Because Christ has died for us. That's what faith embraces. Faith embraces that and it says, yes, Romans 5:1 is now true of me. Therefore, having been justified, notice, by faith, Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And true saving faith embraces that. It has a knowledge of that. God has made this promise. Christ has made these promises. Christ has performed this work. Christ has made atonement for me. And by simple faith, I embrace that. Knowledge of that. Simple faith embraces that. Knowledge is that. Maybe you say, but I have weak faith, Pastor. I have weak faith. It doesn't say anything there about weak faith and strong faith. It says faith, having been justified by faith. Do you simply believe that? And have you committed your all to Jesus Christ? And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you did demonstrate your love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were your enemies, Father, we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And by simple faith in that, Father, we would rest. And understanding those promises and that work of Christ, Father, produces a warming of the heart, a turning of the heart, a love of the heart towards Jesus Christ, towards you, Father, that you would do all of that. And that knowledge of the work of Christ and that moving of the heart produces in us a willingness to commit our lives and yield our lives to Christ. And Father, I would pray for many today that confess the name of Christ, but there's no third element to their faith. There's no yieldedness. There's no commitment to Christ. I would pray that you would grant repentance, Father, that you would grant repentance to the church universal to start teaching the truth of the Word of God and stop playing with the Word of God. And teach the scripture in all of its glory and all of its fullness and stop paring down the rough edges. For repentance is an offensive word to an unbeliever. But repentance should be a glorious word to a child of God. Because the child of God understands that the word repent came from the lips of the one whom he says he loves now, Jesus Christ. He told us to repent. And Father, by simple faith, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us the ability to repent, as Luther said, daily, that we would daily repent of our sins, Father. We thank you and we praise you for granting us this very faith that you require from us. And we thank you, Father, that you've made it possible to please you now, because you have granted us saving faith, true faith. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.